Certainly is an honor and a privilege to be able to stand behind this pulpit one more time and address you with the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you today, I would like for you to turn with me to the book of John. To open up, I'd like to read John 1 through 13, and then 35 through 51. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become children of God, even to those who believed on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 35. Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they had stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and found first his own brother Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus and looked at him and said, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of God, John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe me? You will see greater things than these." And then he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the angels, you will see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for sending your Son. Lord, I pray that you would allow the hearers today to open their eyes and their ears and hear the Word of God and understand with their and see with their eyes the Son of Glory. Father, I pray that this message would penetrate the hearts of those and open their minds and help them to understand who you really are, so that your name will be glorified in this place. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, whenever I preach out of the book of John, I like to start by reading John 20, verses 30 and 31, which it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." And that's the reader, the you in there. That's the antecedent. The reader might, by reading, and that by believing, have life in His name. So here we have the reason why this book was written. And we're going to need that to dissect and keep in mind as we go over these texts. And it will help us get a better understanding of what's being said. Just a little history, Nathanael is not listed in the other Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, just here in John. Some think he was Bartholomew, which Bar in Aramaic is son, so you get a son of Ptolemy, so it would be Bartholomew. And then, so just like we see Simon Bar-Jonah, he was the son of Jonah. But honestly, we just don't know. But that's an educated guess, not from me. But what I want to do is I want to go over these texts one by one and try to answer with us three questions together. And those questions are from verses 45 and 46, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Out of 47 and 49, "How are we known by God?" And the third question, out of verses 50 and 51, "How do we believe?" So we'll get look over verse 45 together. "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Here I'm reminded of Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus appeared to the two and they were walking with each other and talking about the events of the past days, where Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And I love verse 18 from Luke 24, where Cleophas says to the resurrected Jesus, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem, visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened these days?" And as we go forward, they explain to Jesus what happened. And then Jesus said, "O foolish man, men slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken." These men, as they walk, are letting their emotions be the authority. And Jesus takes that and he turns it back around and he puts the scripture in the proper place, and he puts the scripture as the authority with these men. He explains to them. It says, Luke tells us that beginning with Moses in the law and the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Can you imagine sitting in that conversation? And I mentioned this, I think, the last time I preached, and it's a wonderful passage. So today we have Jesus starting his ministry, telling Philip, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, undoubtedly telling them about these same things, how the scriptures reveal who he is. And they too had a burning within their hearts. They had a joy and a new knowledge of the scriptures.
And when they found Nathanael, they said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote." Follow me to verse 46 here. And with hearing that, we get Nathanael's answer. Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip replied, "Come and see." And some say this was some type of small town rivalry type thing. You know, he was from one place and he was saying, you know, "Can any good thing come out of there?" And then, but this is some other people say that it's because he was a more studied Israelite and he knew of the prophets of Bethlehem. And I want to press this in just a different way, and I think I have the ability to do it. I read something from Matthew Henry that really got me thinking about this passage, and I'm going to read it here. Matthew Henry says this. He says, "Observe the objection that Nathanael made. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And then he says this, "All who desire to profit or to benefit from the Word of God must beware of prejudices against places or denominations of men. They should examine for themselves, and they will sometimes find good where they looked for none. Many people are kept from the ways of religion by unreasonable prejudices that they conceive." Nathanael was blocking this whole idea of anything good coming out of Nazareth. So here I want to use this text, and I don't think it's out of context to say that when we doubt, can anything good come out of, oh, say, Audubon Drive Bible Church or Waynesboro or plug in whatever place that you want to plug in right here, any prejudice you might have. We're denying ourselves to hear or receive the opportunity to hear God's Word. But I want to make this time an opportunity to say that we need to not only invite people to church, but also invite them to Christ. We can sometimes get hung up in an idea that where we found Jesus is where we need to take this person. And you know, I got saved in a cab in Pensacola, Florida, and I don't think I want to get everybody and take them on a cab ride. You know, Jesus has a different method. We have to take people to Christ. And that has to be our number one goal. Philip said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Our excitement should be about Christ and the change that he has made in us. Our desire should be like these who went and got their family members and brought them to Christ. Like the man that tore off the roof to let his family member down just so that he could be close to Christ, because he knew that if he could just get him close to Christ, that he would do the work. There will be a better church with a better light show and a better fog machine, but there will never be a, there'll never ever be a church with a better Jesus than the one that Moses and the prophets teach about. We have to be a church. We have to be a people that point people to Christ. Philip's reply, "Come and see." It's actually a repetition of what Jesus told them early in verse 39. Look back just a little with me. When in verse 38, he asked them, "What do you seek?" And they avoided the question by saying, "Where do you live? Where do you stay?" And he said, "Come and see." I want you to notice here that Jesus to these men said, "Come and see." But to the rich young ruler, he said, "Go and sell." And he went away exceedingly sad. It says, because he had much. Jesus invites us to come and to receive. And in this come and see from verse 39, we can attach John 6, 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whomever comes to me, I will never cast out." And we can be comforted by Matthew 11, 28. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." These words, "come, and you will see." And I want to address this a little bit more, but I wanted to tell you guys a little story about something that happened to me, and this is going to date me. April and I had just gotten new BlackBerry phones. And for those that you don't know, a BlackBerry was one of the first phones that had a keyboard on it that you could write text and stuff. And I was teaching this, so this was a pretty good while over, maybe 20 years ago. And I was teaching at the high school, and probably I was boasting about having the phone. I can't really remember, but I pulled it out in front of one of the students. And this particular student was a little bit of a rough kid, but I love all those kids. And I had it had a camera on it, probably not the best camera. And this young man was standing under an awning, and he was more in the sun. And I took the phone out, and I aimed it at him, and I just snapped a picture. And he said, "Let me see." And I turned the phone, and he was all dark because I had taken it from a wrong angle. And I was just kind of trying to be funny to this young man. And I said, "You won't come out of the darkness for fear that your deeds will be exposed." You know, and I was just joking around and showed him that. And he was, and I said that verse to him, and then he looked shocked, and he said, "What does that mean?" And I said, "Well, it's in the Bible," and I explained just a little, real quick, explained it to him. And I said, "I'll tell you what, man, the day that you step into his light, I'll delete this photo." Well, it was just an exchange that we had, just kind of joking around, and a week or two went by, and I hadn't thought anything about it, but we were having this little youth get-together. And this kid wasn't a come-to-church kind of kid, but somebody had invited him, and he kind of just walked in sheepishly with his hands in his pocket, kind of a little bit nervous, and he had come to see. And that probably wasn't the most theologically advanced meeting that I've been in, and I really don't care, because that day I saw that young man make a profession of faith, and I was moved by it, and I walked over to him, and I showed him that photo, and I deleted it. And I walked off, and I moved away, and I lived off for 15 or 20 years, and I'd been called to pulpit field one day, and I had went to this little church in Clara, Mississippi. And there he sat 20 years later with his wife and his children in church. And I walked over to him and I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, "You remember that day I deleted that photo?" And it was just, I was just beaming. And he said, "Mr. Gass, how could I ever forget that day?" We're not always guaranteed that we're going to see some fruit from our work. Adoniram Judson worked 9 years to see 18 Burmese men saved. And honestly, that wasn't even my work. You know, I was just being silly and took a photo, and God just allowed me to see how he interacts with people and changes their lives. It wasn't my sermon. It wasn't anything that I'd done. I just had a photo on my phone. But we have to invite people to come and see Christ, to step out of the darkness into his marvelous light. How are we known by God? Question 2. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." As Nathanael was approaching Jesus, Jesus called him an Israelite in whom there is no craftiness or no guile or no deceit. Jesus knew his inner thirst to see the Messiah. Maybe Nathanael thought of Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You understand my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are aware of all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know about it, Lord. You hem me in and behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." That can be wonderful, or that can be terrible, to know that God knows us that way. Christ knows what men are inside. Turn with me just one page to chapter 2 of John. And let's pick up at verses 23 through 25. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." John 6:15, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Nathanael beheld the greatest thing any sinner can see, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold our God." The Lord Jesus revealed himself to Nathanael. He did so by an attribute. The attribute that the Lord revealed to Nathanael was his omniscience. Christ is all-knowing God. Before him, all things are naked and open. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Again, wonderful or terrible. He knows every heart without guile and every heart full of guile. Think about the woman at the well. Think about Peter with the rooster when Jesus told him the rooster would crow 3 times. Does he know us? John 10:14 says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Let us desire to know him. Let us seek and pray to be Israelites indeed, whom there is no guile. Truly Christians, workmen that need not be ashamed, approved by Christ himself. Let us be people that bring others to Christ, because we know who he is. Look with me at verse 49. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael recognizes Jesus. The scales, like Paul, are removed from his eyes, and he's able to see. Come, and you will see. How do we believe? Look with me at verse 50. Jesus answered and said, "I saw you under the fig, because I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Jesus is asking him if he believes because of evidence only. The 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith in chapter 14, and it's wordy, but it's so good. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe, to their saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. And it is ordinarily wrought out by the ministry of the Word. That's just a fancy way to say preaching. And then it lists these other things: administration of baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer, and other means appointed by of God. It is increased and strengthened. And what he's talking here is about spiritual disciplines, ways that God reveals himself to us in ordinary ways. What he's saying is if we have a belief, if we believe in Christ, we can strengthen that belief by subjecting ourselves to these ordinary means. We can strengthen our belief in God by listening to good, sound preaching. We can strengthen our belief in God by reading His Word. We can strengthen our belief in God by praying. We can strengthen our belief in God by Christian fellowship. So this helps us to see that if we... these means of grace, it's just a fancy way of saying different ways that God reveals Himself. And what we should do is we should live our lives in a way that we subject ourselves to as many of those possibilities of God revealing Himself as possible. In every aspect of our life, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do it all for the glory of God. These are common things, eating and drinking. Tyler, when he was doing the Wednesday night survey, the survey of Matthew, and still continuing on, I would pray and encourage you to go back and find this message that Tyler spoke when he was talking about Matthew 8, 24 and 25 in the healing of the blind man. And what he was talking about was, he was talking about the progressive revelation of who Christ is. Jesus rubbed mud on the blind man's eyes, and then he saw men as trees. Jesus didn't mess up. He didn't just get something wrong and not do a healing properly. He's revealing that as we progress in our life, we slowly but surely become able to see better who Christ is. After that, he put his hands again upon the eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly, like the scales that fell off of Saul's eyes, and he became Paul. The blind man who was healed also have an eye-opening moment when we realize who Jesus is. When we understand who Christ is, we have an eye-opening moment. We also see our sin in a different way. He isn't saying that we're going to see something greater than Jesus when he says, you'll see something greater than this. His eyes will be opened and he will really be able to see. I remember the morning that I got saved, 6 a.m., 1994. I'd worked the night shift and I saw some terrible things that night, awful things. And I was overwhelmed and I decided that I wanted to walk home, and it was 6 a.m. And I sat down on and I stopped at a church and I stepped down and I begged God to forgive me for the way I was living. And the utter shame that I had caused my parents, the blasphemous way that I had mocked believers in my life. And he did it. I came to him, and he did what he said he was going to do. And he gave me rest. I opened my eyes from praying and crying, and I could actually see. I saw how my apartment was. I saw what was in my refrigerator. I saw my CD collection. I saw the nicotine stains on my fingers. And you know what else I saw? I saw that all things were made new. And that I was a new creature in Christ. And the old things were passed away. And I began to scrub those things that didn't line up with God's Word. And I'm not done scrubbing, because there was a lot of them. And I'm here today and I tell you, if you come, you will see. God already knows where you are. You don't need to get to a certain spot in your life to come to Him. He knows where you are. And this is what Jesus told Nathanael. Truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is what the greatest rabbi was reminding Nathanael. Remember Jacob's ladder dream? Turn with me to Genesis 28. Read along with me in 10 through 15. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went down toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there. And because the sun had set, he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, the ladder was set and on the earth, and it was top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and God of Isaac, a land on which you lie. I will give it to you and to your descendants. And your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall be the families of earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave until I have done what I have promised to you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Verse 17, he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? God says, I am with you and will keep you. Jesus is our ladder. He's our mediator. How does one approach this ladder? Come to Him. There has to be a recognition and an admission of the problem. We're barred from heaven because of our sin. There can be no access without dealing with the issue of our sin. We must see our guilt and our condemnation. Ask Him. He'll help you see it. We must repent of our sin and turn from it to God. Repentance is a gift from God. Ask Him. Trusting the sufficiency of Christ alone is the only stairway to heaven. Ask Him to show you, and you shall see heavens opening up to you. When we see, we stand in awe of Christ, our mediator. When Jacob saw the vision, he was terrified. The majesty of God inspires awe. He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." God is near, ever present. Psalm 46:1-2, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." God is near, but inaccessible without this ladder called Christ, the Messiah. And He's lived as a man, the sacrifice, rose as the Savior, and ascended as the King. Every believer recognizes who Jesus is and that He is the King, the Son of God, the Messiah. Let us be like Andrew and Philip and find everyone we know and those we don't and point them to Christ. If you're here today and don't know Christ as your Savior, come and see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to come and see, taste, and feel, and know Your Word with all of our senses. Father, we, like Nathaniel, have questions and doubts and insecurities, but Lord, we trust in You. Lord, as we read and know that Your Word is our authority in life, we commit to You all things. In Jesus' name, amen.